to begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us this day and comfort us as we meditate upon the Word which you've given us by your Holy Spirit, and pray that our faith in your Son may be strengthened as we trust Him with our eternal salvation and walk the difficult road which leads to life. We pray this in His name. Amen. We finished the chapter 6 of John's Gospel last week, and as we begin, we'd like to begin the same way we always do, and that is by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And we're very happy to be able to share things with you and make you part of our group, and invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 6. Right now we're in the town hall, a Westford town hall over near Beaver Dam, having our service there, and a speakerphone going back to La Crosse. And we've finished the chapter really, but I'd like to take another look this morning at the final two verses of John chapter 6, which are in a certain way very, very unsettling. The Lord has given some of the most comforting words that have ever been heard by man in John chapter 6. He has held himself out as the bread of life come down from heaven. He's made comments to them like, all that the Father has given me shall come to him, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The offer goes out to everybody. It's unconditional. But the words didn't fall on believing hearts for the most part. The chapter began when a large crowd of people came out to Jesus with the express purpose of making him their king. But they didn't like what they heard. His kingdom was not of this world. It was another kingdom in another world. They didn't like that. And finally, when he held himself out as the only way of making it, the only way of drawing, of coming to heaven, they finally said, look, this is a hard saying. Who can accept this stuff? And so they turned and they went away. And even many of his own disciples turned and went away, those who were very, very close to him. And it looked like the wheels were completely coming off. Perhaps the most unsettling is the final two verses. I'll read from verse 66 to kind of get the context. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There was absolute, total, complete break. And then Jesus said to the 12, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them. And now comes a very disturbing thing. Peter thought he was speaking for all 12. Jesus knew that he wasn't. The we was not all inclusive. There was one there yet that was of the enemy camp. And so Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And some pressing questions. How could it possibly happen that one of the 12 that was so close to Jesus could end up in league with Satan? How could it happen that someone who, during a period of 3 years, probably heard every sermon that Jesus preached and sat in every Bible study that he had and saw probably all of the miracles, or at least most of them, how could it happen that someone like that could turn on him? What was going wrong anyway? Well, the answer to the last question is easy. There's absolutely nothing going wrong. Everything is being worked out according to the plan of the Almighty God, and contrary to the way it might look, every single thing that is happening here is under the control of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another side to this that we're going to get into later on, God willing, and that is that God is always very careful, the Father is always very careful to protect the honor of His Son. And this is a very dishonoring thing here, the way it looks. One of the 12 betraying Jesus and deserting and going to the enemy camp. There was an answer for this. If it's true that he lost this one, it's just as true that he gained another one. And we'll get into that at another time, God willing. But the one who had his right ear cut off by Simon Peter came back to the flock of the fold of Jesus Christ and in a certain way replaced Judas Iscariot. And when you study it carefully, you find that. But that's another story for another time. Right now, let's look at a few of the reasons from the human side of things, or maybe not reasons, but some of the blessings. Let's look at some of the blessings that come to you and to me because Judas Iscariot turned out to be a traitor. And as a backdrop for this ugly, gory scene, which is going to end up with the kiss of death in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross, as a background to this, let's look at a couple truths. Truth number one, Judas Iscariot was never a true believer in the first place. The man was never reborn. He was never one of God's chosen ones. And there were indications through the Gospels here that Jesus Christ was aware of this. There was a time, for example, when he washed the feet of the disciples. And he made the statement, "You are clean, but not all." That's in John 13:10. And he had washed the feet of his 12 disciples. And even back then, "You are clean, but not all." He knew there was one of them that wasn't clean. And so this is the first thing, that Judas is what we call a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a play actor, as somebody who pretends he's a child of God, but he's really not. And some of them, by the way, are very, very good at it. Judas was so good at it that on the very last night, or the night that Jesus was betrayed and the trial began, Jesus announced to the disciples, "One of you shall betray me." And there wasn't one of them that said, "Lord, is it Judas? We've suspected this guy all along." They didn't. They didn't suspect him at all. Each one looked at his own heart and said, "Lord, is it I?" So the camouflage was very good. Nobody suspected it. But the truth still is, this guy never was a true believer in the first place. He was never born again. He was never one of the sheep in the flock of the fold of the Good Shepherd. Now, that's a comforting thing. And the second truth is that in spite of the terribleness of what unfolded here, Scripture was still being fulfilled. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 12, this is the middle of his high priestly prayer. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father right before he was crucified, and the Holy Spirit gives it to us word for word. And in verse 12, Jesus says this to his Father, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, there is untold comfort in these final words, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Everything that unfolded in the whole gory scene from Gethsemane, when they came out in the darkness of night to take Christ, until he was lowered into the tomb, even that was all fulfilling scripture. In other words, nothing was out of whack. The devil wasn't calling the shots. The shots were called by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's of untold comfort. And the psalm, or the scripture that Jesus is referring to that was fulfilled, is in Psalm 41, verse 9. This is one of the Psalms of David, but as so often happens, there's a greater than David is here. We have the words here of Jesus Christ himself, as well as the words of David. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The heel there, you think of the old prophecy way back in Genesis. He shall crush thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, this is what's happening. Judas is in league with Satan. Now, what are some of the blessings that you and I have from looking at something like this? Well, for one thing, doesn't the perfection of Jesus Christ come out so clearly here? He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So Jesus Christ came to do the will of his heavenly Father, and it was written of him in the book. And the book he's talking about is Scripture. And Jesus Christ knew very well the words of Psalm 41, verse 9, which we just read. He knew that in the volume of the book it was written that one of his close friends would betray him. So what did he do? He went and chose him as one of the 12. Now, that was not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do to live with a devil in the inner circle. But he did it. Why did he do it? Because it was the will of his Father. And he displayed his perfection. He always did the will of his Father. As uncomfortable as it is for light and darkness to dwell together when there is no agreement, he went through that. Another thing for us, it certainly uncovers the terribleness of sin. I mean, the picture here is as black as it could possibly be. You had someone, I mean, there were people in the Old Testament who would have given their right arm to hear one word of Jesus. Judas heard them all. Or to see one miracle of Jesus. Judas saw them all. And yet he sold him. He sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, was the price of a slave. That is really a slap in the face. And you see what sin is. Sin is not pretty. It's a terrible, terrible, ugly thing. And another blessing that it is for you and for me is that it gives us a warning, doesn't it? How close a person can be to Jesus Christ and still not make it. How close physically a person can be and still have the heart a million miles away. So the external context here, or the external contact rather, doesn't do it. I mean, there are people who go to church every Sunday that aren't going to make it. That doesn't do it. There are also people that are reading their Bibles every day that aren't going to make it. That doesn't do it. It's got to be done in the right way. And the heart has to be right. And the Holy Spirit has to be involved. Otherwise, this stuff is all for nothing. And in fact, it makes it worse. Now, Judas is going to be far, far down in the fiery pit because of all the advantages that he had. He blew it. Another thing, another blessing for us is, you know, this shows us very clearly that you can expect to find hypocrites among the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we knew that. You know, we knew that already. But this is another reminder of it, isn't it? You know, the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, there's some seed that actually, some ground which actually had the seed start to grow. And some of it even started to produce fruit. But it didn't produce fruit unto perfection. And I suppose all of us have known someone in the church that we, sometime during our life, that we thought was really strong, and they fall away and lose it all. And somehow or other, every time it happens, it seems to be a shock. But it shouldn't be. The very first parable that Jesus told was the parable of the sower and the seed. And when the disciples didn't understand it, he said, well, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of the rest? It all starts here with the sowing of the seed and the four different types of soil and only one type of soil that finally ended up being a good soil, prepared by the Holy Spirit. Well, Judas was not one of them. His heart was not like that. It also shows us that we can expect to find the devil even among the very servants of Jesus Christ. And this shocks us too, doesn't it? The most of the shock, I suppose, has come at the last day when we finally find out when the truth is really revealed. But don't let it surprise you that there are false shepherds among the flock. Jesus warned of this over and over and over again. And one of the main signs of the last day is that many false prophets shall come and deceive many people. And you don't see this by looking at these guys because they look like they're angels. Jesus says they're wolves in sheep's clothing, but they do wear sheep's clothing. They look good. Sometimes they even sound good at first. But you know, the key thought here, you don't take anything for granted from the pulpit. And I'm talking about myself also. I don't want you to sit here like sponges and suck in what I say. I want you to check this out in Scripture. You check out what you're hearing here in the sermons and the Bible study. You check this out. You've got to check that out. It's too important to have your soul rest on anybody else. It's your responsibility. And then Jesus said many people are going to be misled by these false prophets. But the blood is on their own head too. There's not one of God's elect that's ever going to be lost because he was misled by a false prophet. I guarantee you that. Because if God's elect meditate upon the Word of God day and night, and they're in that Word, and they're praying for the Holy Spirit, and there's not a false prophet that can cheat them out of it. Can't deceive the people of God. Can't do that. The ones that aren't in Scripture can be led around like the nose, by the nose. That's what's happening. But don't let it surprise you when that happens, when you see a man of God that you thought was a real godly preacher, and he goes off the deep end and loses it all. And some of this we're not going to see till the last day either. Another thought, how radically different God's ways are from the ways of man. You know, this is not the way we would have had this whole thing played out. But then, when does it ever go that way? One of the things that I thought of here is that, you know, it was foretold in the Old Testament that Christ would be betrayed by a close friend. Now, which of the 11 would have wanted to do that? If the Holy Spirit had come to Peter and said, Peter, I want you to betray Christ. Or if he'd have come to John and said, I want you to betray Christ. Who would have wanted to do that? Now, that's really dirty work. No true child of God would have wanted to do that the way it was carried out here. Well, God in his wisdom put somebody among the 12 that was happy to do it. It had to be done. But here was a guy that was happy to do it. Judas Iscariot. The love that he once had for Christ turned into bitter anger and hatred. And he was very glad. Nobody had to hold a knife to his throat to force him to betray Christ. He did it because he was glad to. And there's more of this that goes on than what we're aware of. There are things that have to be done. Suffering that God's people have to go through. Betrayals they have to live through. and all this sort of thing that's got to be done. And the devil has children that'll be very, very happy and willing to do it. I think that's a tremendous blessing for God's children, and we don't have to be the ones involved in something like that. If you've got a loved one that is going to gain tremendous blessings through persecution, and God wants them to have that blessing and all the blessings that come from it, but you don't have to be the one to persecute them. Thank God for that. It would be too hard to do. But the devil's got children that are very glad to do it and willing to do it. And yet it's all under the control of God. One of the greatest blessings, I think, that comes from this, and I mentioned this, I think, last week, is the words that Judas spoke finally when his world came crashing in. And he took the money back to the temple, and he threw it on the floor of the temple. And he said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Now those are precious words. Those are some of the most precious words that you find in all Scripture, because they come from the mouth of the enemy. And one of the things I've noticed in Scripture is that very, very often the most comforting truths come to us from the enemy camp. If John would have said that he's the innocent blood, well, you know, that would have been valuable to us because John lived with Jesus and he saw him. But he was a friend of Jesus. And if these words had come from John, I don't think they would have carried quite the same weight as they do coming from an enemy. Somebody who, if there was one thing that Jesus did wrong, Judas would have loved to have found it. Don't think he wouldn't have. But he couldn't. Not one little thing. And so in despair, even in despair, he admits, this is the innocent blood. This is the perfect man. This is the one without sin. Well, Judas, why then didn't you believe him? And why didn't you accept him as your Savior? I mean, even after the deed was done, there was still room for repentance. But Judas would not. He was one of those that Jesus had in mind when he held out his arm and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." And that's the problem, isn't it? It's not that they weren't chosen by God. That's not the problem, although it's true. It's not that they never had a chance. They did. It's that they didn't want it. They willfully rejected. But what comfort we have from the words of Judas, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And one final thought here, this whole mess, as it plays itself out, it gives us the comfort of knowing that God is in full control of this whole mess. I mean, it would be a little unsettling if we searched the pages of the Old Testament and we found nothing about Jesus being betrayed by one of his close followers. It would be a little unsettling, but it is there. It's there. And so, as you study even the whole passion history of Jesus Christ, the darkest, darkest hours, from the darkness of Gethsemane to the darkness of the tomb, every single thing that happened was foretold in the Old Testament. Even to the fact where they pierced his hands and his feet, they pierced his side, the Roman soldiers gambled for his garments. It was all foretold. So as you and I live out our lives and come to the time when it's our turn to be offered, and we're about to leave this world, what a comfort to know that this whole thing is all controlled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's a very, very special time for God, and things are not going haywire. We're not in the middle of a free-for-all. This whole, man has free will, yes. Judas has a free will, yes. That's all true. But somehow or other, it's also true that in spite of the fact that the children of the devil have a free will, God still controls every single word they speak, every single step they take, every single act that they do, and every single thought that they have. It's all finally under the control of God, and it all works together for God's elect. And so we have a picture that you've seen before, the sparrow picture. The picture of a sparrow that's in the middle of a terrible storm, where the waves are crashing on the shore, and the lightning is flashing in the sky, and the rain is pouring down, and the wind is blowing. And what's the little sparrow doing? He's sleeping. Peace in the midst of turmoil. That's exactly what we've got right here. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we, your children, are living in the world, but we're not of it. And we know that the devil is the prince of this world, and terrible things are happening here. But we thank you for the comfort which you've given us of knowing that every single thing is under your control. And the Savior which we worship is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the one who loved us and died for us is the one who's guiding our lives. And we pray that you always give us the comfort of the Holy Spirit of knowing this, that all things do work together for good to your own people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.